Good morning. It's great to be here this morning. It's always an interesting challenge that's presented with the family camp. Seems like I'm getting a lot of feedback. Are you here?
Working!
Just speaking. There's never enough time, seems like. Mr. Wilson asked me a couple of weeks ago if I would do this morning devotion, and I said yes, and I said, And it seems like every year there's just more and more to do, and I hope you guys appreciate, and I know you do, the amount of work that goes into putting on a camp like this, the foresight that it takes. Now, Mr. Edgar has said many times that we in Bozeman don't have enough help to do this camp by ourselves. This morning, Butte is doing breakfast. Butte needed help. The people are pitching in. You know, the amount of work that goes into putting on a camp like this and making it as successful as it is huge. Mr. Edgar, I'm telling you, it crashed after this camp. New challenges are presented each year to us. And I got a big props out to Jeff Lansdard this year. Normally, you know, all the power and everything that goes with putting on family camp, I kind of organized that. I just didn't have time this year. I couldn't do it. Jeff has done it for enough years that I said, Jeff, I need you to take this. Jeff did everything for me. And I appreciate that. So when you see Jeff, thank you. I always preach to my boys in our Sunday school class, because I do the boys' Sunday school with both teenage boys. And every once in a while, you know, we get the opportunity to do what we call shotgun preaching here in Bozeman. We take a Sunday evening, we give the boys a topic, usually, and we give them a time frame, and they got to preach. And we'll do four, five, six boys on an evening. Really love working with the boys and having the opportunity to work with them. I always preach to them that you'll get out of your message what you put in it. This year, I didn't put a whole lot into this message. Boys, I'm apologizing to you up front. I misread the text from Mr. Wilson thinking that I was tomorrow morning, and I'm today. So last night, I wasn't done. And I apologize if it comes out a little bit scattered, because it is. But I preached to these boys being prepared. And about three, four, maybe a month ago, I guess, we did a shotgun preaching here in Bozeman. We didn't give the boys a topic. We just said, this is your time frame. Make sure that your devotion fits the time frame. Well, Tyson, my son, no, he's not me, in so many ways. And it appeared to me that he was not putting any effort into his devotion. So, as we're getting closer to Sunday evening, you know, I start putting little bugs in his ear. Then as we're getting closer, I'm riding. I'm like, where's your nose? I don't have it. Well, you ought to put something down on paper. All right. Well, it's like 30 minutes before 7 o'clock on a Sunday evening, and Tyson has no note. So I went down into his room. I said, Tyson, put something on paper. So he did, and then the first thing he said when he got up is, not my nose. Because my dad did. Or something like that. But then he proceeded to do a shotgun message from his mind. He had this all done in his mind, ready to go. It brought tears to my eyes. The emotion, the depth of what he said in 5 minutes. And afterwards, I had to go up to him and apologize to him. And I said, Tyson, I'm not going to. I'm going to let you do what you do. You do it the way you do. But put your heart into it. I love the opportunity to speak to you guys. I appreciate Mr. Wilson for asking me. Devotions are tough because they're a free topic. You guys that are preaching on the Thessalonians, that's easy. You're the king of your class and your topic. That's easy. Devotion, well, this morning is Saturday morning, Thursday morning. Look around. And then you look around on Monday morning. Marshall, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? The percentage of people who are here this morning is going to be probably significantly smaller than Monday morning. I hope not. Devotions are tough. They're not flashy. I've said this probably before. You've heard it before from me. I have basically three men that are my heroes in the faith. Men that have made tremendous differences in my life as I've grown up. First is my dad. I can't say enough about my dad. My dad and I don't always see eye to eye, but he's my hero. The second is Mr. Wolf. The spiritual guidance that we've all benefited from Mr. Wilson, well, how do you put a price on that? So, the third is Sam Zetch. No, it's free. I don't Facebook. I don't check Facebook. I have a Facebook page, but I never check it. My wife does, though, and she lets me know if it's important. Spring, after I got off work one night, she came up to me and she said, "We need to pray." She said, "Zach just posted on Facebook that Mr. Zach is cancer." That broke my heart. Broke my heart. That's one of my heroes. That's two events in my life that I'll never forget. One of them was after Mrs. Wilson was found out that, things were pretty bad. We were at a soccer game to watch Matthew Wilson had come to Bozeman to play Mount Ellis. And so Tyson wanted to go watch, and so we went and watched. And I'm sitting there with Luke. I know Luke remembers this because I asked him to speak. We're sitting there with Mrs. Wilson, and I'm looking at her, and I'm thinking, boy, she does not look good. And you know what she's asking Luke and I? How we're doing. How things are going with us. Never forget that. The second was just this year, Pete. As we're all kind of gathering for the first session on the first evening, I see Stan, and he sees me, and he pretty much makes a beeline towards me. He gives me a big hug, the tears in his eyes. And he's the one that I'll never forget that. When we were younger, when we first married, Tyson was just a baby. We moved up to Great Falls to work with the Great Falls congregation. And I don't remember why it was that we were staying with the Duchess, but we were. Nathan was just a little guy. I mean, look at him now, and boy, look out. I'm glad the Duchess is on our side. But I remember getting up in the morning for breakfast. Mrs. Duchess made breakfast. But everybody in his family, including little Nathan, I don't even know if he could walk yet, I can't remember, gathering around their little tea table that they had in their house at the time. I don't think it's any different now, is it? Same one? For devotion. Mr. Zach, he got up, Well, he didn't get up. He opened up his Bible and read something. Got a couple words. I'm thinking that's it. The next day, we did it again. And again. And again, every day. I'm thinking, that's it? That's a devotion? My dad tried. But we really didn't do consistent devotions when I was growing up. Not as I perceived them, anyway. Now, don't get me wrong. I grew up in a spiritual family. My dad's a very spiritual man. But I'm thinking, that's it? But then I began to work with kids, work with them, work in the congregation in Great Falls, and see the benefits of even a 5-minute short little devotion every day at breakfast. And I purposed in my heart at that time that that's what my family was going to do. So, you know, Tyson was a baby. Avery and Glenna were born in Great Falls, and Tristan was born after we moved back to Bozeman. How many of you, I want to see a show of hands here this morning. I'm going to put you on the spot a little bit. How many of you do devotions in your family? And when I say devotions, I mean even just a short little at breakfast, whatever. Raise your hand, please. I'm going to tell you right now, you cannot put a value on doing devotions with your kids in the morning. If you're not doing it, you should really consider this, what I have to say this morning. They're not flashing. In fact, when I first started doing it with my kids, I'm thinking this is a waste of time. You know, they were just barely old enough to sit at the table and eat breakfast for the most part, some of them, and as they grew up, probably were. But they were there when we did it. I'm thinking, I'm starting to wonder, you know, what's the value in this? Sometimes my kids will come, and what we do, and I'm going to tell you what we do in my family, we do it only through the school year. I give my kids the summer off. You develop a system that works for your family. But I give my kids the summer off. Every morning, though, here's what happens. Monday through Friday. At 6 a.m., we're at the breakfast table. And we do devotion. Now, we may eat while we do devotion, but we do devotion at 6 a.m. Now, I've had my kids come to the table and just rotten attitude about getting out of bed. That's okay. They're out of bed, and they're sitting there. And I try to do it so that my kids at least are somewhat engaged, not just sitting there. I'll tell you this. I never thought that it would be possible for one of my kids to stare right at me the whole time and be 100% asleep with their eyes open. It's possible. Sometimes they mumble and they grumble. But every morning, whether it's 2 minutes or 15 minutes, we do devotion. I saw some statistics here recently that really got my attention. Now, I don't put a lot of statistics. A lot of variables have to go into statistics that, you know, they're not reliable. But I'm going to read you. Seven startling facts. Church attendance in America. Number one, less than 20% of Americans regularly attend church. Now, if you look at some of the Gallup polls and things like that, they're going to say it's much higher than that. The guy that did this, he said, realistically, and we're talking consistently, less than 20%. Number two, American church attendance is steadily declining. Number three, only one state is outpacing its population growth, and that's Hawaii. Mid-sized churches, Bozeman, Billings, probably even Great Falls now, it's probably where you would fall, are shrinking. small.
Okay, so
and when they say small, it's under 20. And large churches.
Okay, that's why it's important.
Experiencing mediocre growth. Established churches. Now this is Bozeman for sure.
Okay.
40 to 190 years old are declining. The increase in churches is only one quarter of what it needs to be to keep up with population growth.
Yeah. I mean,
and finally, in 2050, the percentage of U.S. population attending church will be half of what it is now at the current
rate. Right, well, it's not just it's not just that.
Now,
he's coming, he's bypassing the video system altogether. He's going to
school. True or not, that ought to be pretty alarming. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 2.
Right. Right. Okay.
John, at the end of his life, in the book of Revelation, he has a few messages that he wrote to the churches here. Many of them are warnings and exhortations to the church. Revelation 2, beginning in verse 1, we have the message to the church in Ephesus. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot endure evil men and put to the test those who call themselves apostles. They are not. And you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember therefore from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. If this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hinted. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. To him who overcomes, I will grant the deed of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." But the warning here, verse 2 and verse 6, you know, the church in Ephesus was doing many things that were commendable by Paul. Verse 4, "I have this gift." Paul speaks, or not Paul, John, speaks here with full authority in the Holy Spirit. "I have this against you, that you lost or left your first love." Now, the churches are doing many commendable things today. When I say the churches, I mean Bozeman, Billings, Great Falls, Missoula, Helena, Spokane, anywhere that we're associated with. But could it be said, "I have this against you"? Individually. Look at yourself. Could it be said of you, "I have this against you"? I know in my case it is that way. The things that I know I'm still slacking and lacking. The church here in Ephesus had left their first love. Now, John doesn't tell us what that was. Not exactly. But you get the idea from the context what that was. That was their desire for outrage, for seeking and saving the lost. Jesus said in Luke 19:10, "He comes to seek and save the lost." And he doesn't say he lost them. That fervor, that love, that enthusiasm that they once had. So in verse 5, he calls them to repent. And I'm not picking on anybody but myself. There's some repentance that I need to do. Uh, I have the opportunity, like I said, to work with the Sunday school class. I've worked with over the years with the Friday Night Fellowship here in Bozeman. A few weeks ago here, Jason was out of town. I did the fellowship for him. Bruno spoke. I'm going to tell you what. It was an awesome, awesome devotion that he gave those kids. And it impacted them. They're still talking about it, Bruno. I love working with the kids. I love working with some of the boys that have graduated from the school. And some of them aren't even part of our congregation anymore. But I still have opportunity to work with them. I love that. There's a lot of things, though, that I'm not doing that I need to be doing. What's kind of really sparked my thoughts lately has been my own family. As my kids are getting older, well, they're getting to be a lot more independent. I don't ride Tyson anymore about church. If Tyson's at church, it's mainly because he chooses to be. And if he's not, I'm not going to say anything to him. I hope at this point in my life that the foundation that I've laid in his life is going to be enough. And I've got to let him go. I've got to let him develop his own faith. And the reason I know that is because of the devotion that Mr. Zest did with his kids when they were younger. And seeing the fruit of their labor over the years. Mr. Simpson mentioned it. There's been some circumstances in my family's life that have been tough circumstances. It was in 2007, shortly after family camp, that we found out that Kirsten had cancer, and we basically moved from Bozeman up to Portland so that we could get her treated. It was a tough time for my family as well. While we were there, we attended a Church of Christ. This was a fairly large Church of Christ, and you know, they had a membership of over 400 people. They had a very good eldership group associated with the Church of Christ. It was very involved. One of the things that they did was what they called small groups, where the elders were in charge of a certain group of people in the congregation. And they would get together on a weeknight, sometimes a weekday, and they would do just fellowship type activities. And it was really good for my family, going through what we were at the time. Well, there was one small group that I remember in particular. There was a family in the congregation there in Gresham that had a daughter that was born with Down syndrome. And you actually wouldn't know that she had Down syndrome. I mean, you know, she looked a little different. For the most part, she was very, very alert and very normalized. And it's because of a tremendous amount of work that those parents had put into her. And they were relating some of the struggles that they had with her growing up to a small group class. At the end of the class and at the end of their lesson, we played a video. And it's a video that forever changed my life. I'm going to play that video this morning in a few minutes for you. We had our own personal struggles there in Portland. Anytime you're dealing with cancer, that's difficult on everybody involved. Or any disease or any, struggle that you would have with health. So, I don't think that Job, in the book of Job, the first wave of events that went through his life didn't affect him, took his family and all that. But Satan actually said, skin for skin, all that a man has, he'll give to save his skin. So God said, okay, have at it. Job tells his haters, health issues are not minor. They're problems. And many of you know that. That video helped me tremendously at that time. Then, you know, when we moved back to Bozeman after things were kind of settled down with Kirsa, it just seemed like it was one wave after another. You all know our story. We were riding and our son Avery was in an accident. I don't want to go too much into it, but there was a statement that one of the doctors made to me and Dylan. I want to talk about that for just a second. Avery was injured pretty badly, but you wouldn't have known it if you had seen him. There was a little blood coming out of his mouth. Other than that, there were no scratches, no nothing on him when this accident occurred. But it was bad. We took him into the hospital in Livingston, and from there he was life flighted to Dillon. My wife was able to go in the helicopter from Livingston to Dillon. But myself, Tyson, and Glenna, we drove to Dillon. So by the time that we had gotten to Dillon, a lot had transpired already with Avery. In fact, a lot of you from the Billings congregation were at the hospital before I was. Well, so you can imagine that by the time I got there, you know, it had been an hour and a half in anyway, and I was pedaled to the floor from Livingston to the Billings. So maybe it was faster. But I want to know what's going on. And this doctor comes in, and, you know, sometimes these doctors, they have no sympathy. They act that way. They come across that way. So he takes us in this room, and he says, here's the situation. And he used all these fancy terms about what was going on with Avery's brain and how the pressure was continuing to build and what the results would be of that. And here's what he said. He said it's very likely, in fact, this is the reality, is what he said, that Avery will never be able to leave his bed again. He's just given it to his strength, a complete vegetable. And so here's what that means for you, he said. And he laid it all out. And he asked this question. Is that the quality of life that you want? He didn't say quality of life for Avery. He said that you want. But it didn't matter at that point what I want. What he was suggesting, without directly saying, is that we just pull the plug at that moment. And we wouldn't do it. And we're so thankful we didn't. This video, guys, you can start getting ready for that. As the doctor is talking to me, I have two things going through my head. Number one is, this guy doesn't know my God. And if God wants Avery to live, he'll live. And we will deal with whatever we have to with him, regardless of how much work or inconvenience that means for him. And the second was this video.
Registration for the 25th Ironman is taking one by one. Some cases we recognize. Here is 58-year-old Richard Holton, number 214, passing for a second run. He's legally blind and it doesn't matter to him. No, the thing that must occur at all costs is this time, cross the line.
Is it more than a race? Is the lifetime event that we'll remember for the rest of our lives? She's either going to carry me off the court, or I'm going to cross the finish line.
The story is about people like Richard Holcomb, pass through this world and briefly move toward the fourth. Hey, did you hear about the man who is legally blind? People love to tell and love to hear the story. Then, appearing near the Starbucks, where they've been before, are father and son, Dick and Ricky Hoyt. There is no one here who hasn't heard about them, their story, and the human commitment that goes far beyond and far back.
January 10th, 1962. We knew there was something wrong, but we did not know exactly what. The doctor took the Edward, put him away in a permanent institution. He knew he'd nothing but a vegetable for the rest of his life. We cried a little bit. We talked, and we said, no, we're not going to put Rick away. We're going to bring Rick home and bring him up like any other child. We knew Rick was not. You could tell by looking in his eyes. And when we talked from week, you know, he was paying attention to what we were saying. So we wanted to get a computer built so Rick could communicate with us. Everybody at the lab, the non-lab. And when we got home that night, Rick was on his computer. That when I'm on the field, like I could do when he disappeared. So that was a very powerful message to me. You know, we finally found a sport that Rick could get involved in just like everybody else. My motivator, he inspired me. To me, he's the one out there competing, and I'm just throwing him my arms in my legs where he can compete. There's just something that gets into me when I'm out there competing with us that I can't explain it, and we're able to go faster. And it's just an unbelievable feeling. Rick and I love the Ironman triathlon, to be out there competing with the best triathletes in the world, to be accepted to compete along with these triathletes. Just to be out there on that pier with all the other triathletes and then waiting in the water for that chance to go off. It was just so exciting. The feeling coming down the finish line of the Olympic tribe is just an awesome thing. With the crowd there, all the excitement, the noise, and the announcements, all the drums just flowing. He's out there competing in road races and triathlons. He's living after a lot of bodies in 95% of the population. Rick was touted at that, you know, because if he was physically able to do something, he could probably play basketball or football or hockey. But then he always said, no, the first thing you do is have this guy in the wheelchair and push him. You know, it makes me feel good that he appreciates, you know, what I'm trying to do to help him out. And you do the same thing for him. Our message is this, you can. You can do anything you want to do as long as you make up your mind. You can do it.
If you have ever searched for the meaning of life, stop. The answer lies in Christ. By the way,
you would want us to tell you. The ruins look pretty good.
So the first time I saw that, man, I was just sobbing in this small group. But it touched me because of what we were going through at the time. I want to get to what I really wanted to say this morning. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And we'll wrap this up. Now, stories like that are not uncommon. Stories of the human spirit. But at the time in my life, I needed that. And I've needed it at various times since then. I needed the reminder that anything is possible. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 24, Paul writes here, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified." The stories of the Iron Man. You know, I never followed the Iron Man until after this video, but I follow the Iron Man now. There's stories like this one throughout. These guys do it to receive a perishable wreath. Paul reminds us that what we do is eternal, imperishable. Now, when we do it, we're to do it with purpose. And make sure that our aim is focused. So I had to ask myself after watching this video, what excuse would I ever make for not doing the absolute most that I can possibly do for the sake of eternity? What excuse would you make for not having, let's say, devotions with your kids? What excuse would you make for not having your kids in a Christian school? For not being in regular attendance at the local assembly? What excuse are you going to make? Because that's really all they are if you're not doing those things. Reading your Bible, memorizing, and the list goes on and on and on. Well, I had to ask myself, what excuse would I make? Motivation is what gets you started. And determination is what keeps you going. My purpose today was to motivate you. Motivate you, if nothing else, do those morning devotions with your kids, or evening, or whenever the time is that works for your family. Do them. Because you cannot put a price on the long-term effects of those devotions. So I hope that this morning I have motivated you. But the determination to keep going, that's got to come from you. Motivation is what gets you started. Determination will keep you going. This morning, purpose in your heart. Not very many hands went up, unfortunately. And Sam, thank you for your example and your family. It's made a difference in mine. God bless.